Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see so many of your faces. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles or your phones and follow with me from Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So it's the last book of the Bible. Just give you some time to flick. So that's Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Okay, let's begin. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray before we get into this scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God who is compassionate on us, even though we are so undeserving. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that is trustworthy and useful for teaching us and drawing us closer to you. Almighty God, I pray that you would open each of our hearts and minds to hear your word today. Please take away any thoughts or distractions that might hinder us from understanding your word and applying it to our lives. Saviour, I praise you for all the people who have sacrificed time to make this camp possible. Lord, I specifically pray for Bill as he goes through your word. I pray that you would use his talks to help us to recognise that we urgently need to turn to Jesus, the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross to shed his blood, that we may have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that this camp and our worship would be pleasing to you. I pray that you would be kept the center of it all. Lord, please use this camp to bring confidence to each camper here that you have made in your image, so that they will be ready for the day when you do return. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things in your precious and mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Bill. I hand over to you.
Someone's muted.
Bill, you're muted.
Okay, can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can.
Oh, great. Oh, cool. Oh, hi, everyone. And thanks for that prayer, Karina. That's exactly what I wanted to pray, and that this series on Revelation will speak to our hearts and give us that hope. Now, the book of Revelation, it's filled with beasts, and there's a dragon, and there are 10-headed monsters. Forget your Japanese computer games. This is the most exciting thing ever, this book of Revelation. And it says right at the start, where Karina just read in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So if I can only get you to read this, you're going to be blessed. And more than that, it says, blessed is everyone who just hears it and takes it to heart, who reads it. So that means there must be a theme of Revelation. With all these disagreements and there's difficult stuff that people find hard to understand, there must be some theme that everyone can understand, no matter what your particular view of Revelation is. There must be one theme, because blessed is everyone who reads it and hears it and takes it to heart. Well, there is one theme that transcends all the different ways people interpret it, and it's this: Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Now, Revelation starts by saying it's a revelation. So it's a revelation. So it's unveiling things that were hidden. You think about the book of Job, where if you read the start of Job, you find that Satan is actually behind all of Job's catastrophes, even though Job can't see it. But it's opening up. It's pulling back the curtain. Same thing in the book of Ephesians, where it teaches that you think the problems that you have are against flesh and blood, people. But actually, Ephesians says, no, it's actually principalities and powers of evil behind the scenes. Well, Revelation, like no other book, pulls back the curtain and shows us what's going on behind the scenes. There's a spiritual warfare in this world, in your life, but it also shows behind the scenes that there's someone greater who's on our side, someone who's above it, someone who's far greater than all those evil spiritual powers, and it's Jesus. Jesus is winning the battle, and Jesus wins. So the Apostle John wrote down this revelation to churches. He wrote to seven churches that were under persecution, and the persecution had intensified. So this is actually a message to them. And its message is, hold on, don't give up, even though it looks like evil is winning. Don't give up, because Jesus is actually in control. And by the time you get to chapters 4 and 5, John sees all the horrible things going on in the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he gets a peek into heaven. And what does he see? God is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And you've got this weird imagery of all these different creatures bowing down to him on the throne, and they got eyes all over them. What's going on there? Well, what's going on is it's symbolic of saying every creature with all those eyes, every direction, every action in the whole universe is all under the control, bowing down to Jesus. But more than that, it's telling us, this book of Revelation is telling us that there is a plan. Even though evil looks like it's winning, there is a plan. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And the question Revelation asks is, are you ready? Are you ready for when he comes back? Because when he comes back, it's either bad news, as we'll look at, or the most glorious thing ever, where there'll be no more evil, a new heaven and a new earth, where he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. That means he's going to take away all the hurt, all the pain. Ah, but are you ready to meet him? See, John writes this book, as I said, to seven churches. Now, Revelation is filled with symbols. It's meant to be interpreted. We use the Old Testament to understand the symbols. So what's with seven churches? Why seven churches? Is that literal? Well, of course it is, because there were seven literal historical churches that John was writing to. but there were other important churches in the same area, Hierapolis, Colossians, didn't write to them. Why seven? Well, seven is God's number of completion. It's all through the scriptures. You even know it yourself right at the start of the Bible. The creation week, 7 days. Any normal week is completed in 7 days. And in the Old Testament, complete cleansing was sprinkled seven times, or a complete punishment seven times. We could go on and on and on. There are 54 times and the number seven is mentioned in Revelation. It's symbolic of completeness. So that means when it says he's writing to seven churches, it means that he's writing to the complete church. It means he's writing to us. And what's the message to us? Same message as it is to all those seven churches. It looks like evil is winning in your life, but hold fast, be faithful, because Jesus is winning and Jesus wins. Now, a good example of that is the way he opens up in this opening passage, chapter 1, verse 5, and says this message is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, did you get that? Jesus is the ruler. He's in heaven. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He rules everyone. Everyone's bowing down ultimately to his will, but he's a ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's the point that these first readers really needed. That's something they needed, because at the time, the king was a guy called Domitian, the emperor Domitian, who was persecuting the Christians. It's something they needed. It's something that you need right now. Who caused this lockdown? Who's telling you you can't go out? Who's actually ruling over you? Well, you might think it's your parents, or you might think it's the Premier of Victoria. This might come as a shock to you, but they're not actually ruling. The Premier of Victoria, or the Prime Minister, or the President of the United States, none of them are ruling. Why? Because Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Jesus controls even the choices of that they may choose even to do evil, but Jesus is in control of it. Jesus is ultimately ruling. So that's the message of Revelation again. It looks like evil is winning. It looks like the worldly kings are ruling, but it's actually Jesus. And though he's not the author of evil, even when kings do evil things, he is controlling to bring about his purposes. His purposes. And we'll look at that through this series, what his purposes are. When the world around you is stressed and panicked, what's going on? What's going to happen? I'm missing out on this. This is happening. You don't need to be worried. Why? Because your king reigns. Jesus wins. He will work out everything all together for good for those who love him. And that whole idea of Jesus as reigning even over the kings makes the Apostle John, who wrote this revelation down, burst into praise. In that same verse in chapter 1, verse 5, he says later in that verse, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." So he's freed us. How? By his blood. Well, what does his blood mean? That means his death. That's referring to when Jesus went to the cross and died. Now, that means that until you've believed in the cross, until you've really put your trust in what Jesus has done on that cross, you're not free. You're actually enslaved. In fact, you're headed for the very judgment and things that are described in this book of Revelation. Why? Because your sin, the things you've done wrong, still stuck to you. But when you believe in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, he takes away your sin. So you're free to serve him for this life and to partake in that new heaven and new earth when he wipes every tear from our eyes. But if Jesus is winning now, how come there's so much evil going on? Is he just letting people get away with it? Well, Revelation answers that too. No one is getting away with anything. They might think they are, but there is an end coming. And evil was not being ignored. Every deed was being recorded by Jesus in books that are going to be opened at the end of Revelation. So Revelation opens up where it's going to finish, where it's going to take us, the return of Jesus. And that was where Karina read from chapter 1, verse 7 before. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Every eye will see him, and they will mourn. Not only those who were there literally at the crucifixion, who crucified him, rejected their Messiah, but everyone throughout history who has rejected Jesus as the Son of God, those who called him a good man, a great teacher, but not really the Son of God, those who called him a prophet, but not the living Son of God. But also, they will mourn those who claimed to love him, but continued to rule their own lives. They will mourn when they see him as well. They will look. They will experience this shock, as it says in that verse. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. There's a shock when people cry out and shout, look. Now, none of you are old enough to remember the events of what we call 9/11, the terrorist attacks where the terrorists flew planes into the Twin Towers in New York City. You might have seen it on YouTube. It was the anniversary, 19 years since that happened, just the week before last. That event had such an impact. And yet, for those of us who were there watching it, everybody was watching it on TV. There was nothing else on TV. That's all that was on TV. Every channel shut down except to play this over and over again. And as we watched those planes flying in to the, it looked so surreal to watch it. And as I said, you can watch it yourself on YouTube. And I don't know whether it's because we've been conditioned to so many violent movies or what it is, but action movies, but it, when we were watching it in that time, it was still hard to believe it was actually happening. It just seemed like an action movie. And yet deep inside, the gut-wrenching, terrifying thought was it was real. People were dying in there, and the whole world was watching this. Wherever you were, you stopped, and it sent shockwaves throughout the world. Now, about 3,000 people died in that terrorist attack. But 3,000 out of 7 billion people on the planet is really insignificant. And yet, it affected the whole world so much. It affects the way you live now. If you don't even notice it, but we lived differently before that 9/11 attack, the threat of terrorism. You can't go through an airport now without all the security checks, and the whole world has changed since that day. But shocking as it was, it's actually nothing compared to what it's going to be like, the shock, when Jesus comes back on the clouds. The shock will be people will look and they'll go, can this be real? But there will be no escaping. Now, how long before this happens? Well, we don't know. Jesus said we don't know. But whenever it is, we can be absolutely certain of this, it's a whole lot closer now than when John wrote this down 2,000 years ago. And this book of Revelation is heading towards the return of Jesus. For those who are ready to meet him, it's going to be the most glorious praise of look, because he'll take us up to be with him in that new heaven and new earth. It's actually not going to be some, surreal, esoteric, out there kind of floaty heaven. It's going to be a real return to the Garden of Eden, a real heaven and a real earth, just like we're in now, but with no corruption, with no evil, and no conflict, no heartache, no pain, no tears. But if you're not ready to meet him, that is going to be the most terrifying thing that never, ever stops being terrifying. Because we just read that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him when he returns. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says that his eyes are like blazing fire. The real point is not that just that every eye will see him, but his eyes will see you and look straight into your heart and know exactly where you stand with him. You might be able to fool people on the outside, but he will see straight into your heart. This is how Jesus describes it when he returns in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. He said, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity. So people will be in anguish and perplexity like they were in those that terrorist attack, but infinitely more at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror. Now, I don't know whether you know any macho men who faint very often, but not usually, but men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, with those terror attacks, 9/11 I was talking about, the whole world was in shock then. But what kind of shock is it going to be when we look up, if you're not ready to meet Jesus when he returns? You see, Revelation's teaching that this world is not all there is. This world is passing. This world is a dying world. Hard to comprehend when you're young and you think you're going to keep on living forever and old people die. But no, you can be taken from this earth anytime. And Revelation is teaching us that this world is not all there is, but there is a forever. This life is short and there is a forever. There is a close to history. And we're introduced in the opening of just a taster of where Revelation's headed, the return of Jesus. And the call of Revelation is, no matter how much it looks like evil is winning, trust, be faithful. Jesus is winning. He will work out everything for good if you trust and hold fast to him. And in the end, Jesus wins. He's winning now over the kings of the earth, and he wins in the end. Now, every eye will see him. Some clever people ask questions like, well, how's every eye going to see him from all parts of the world? The world's a sphere, and Jesus is going to come back. How's every eye going to see him all at once? Well, it's kind of one of those clever questions, like John Blanchard, who was asked if there's such a place as hell with weeping and gnashing of teeth. What about people who have false teeth, who haven't got teeth? How are they going to weep and gnash their teeth? Well, the answer is teeth will be provided. Okay. So same with this question. As if God is not able to provide all he needs for every eye to see him Remember Matthew 24, verse 27, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of Son of Man. If the creator of the lightning can make lightning shoot across the sky from east to west so that it's visible, then he can make himself visible across the sky and every eye will see him. So right at the start, we're told in Revelation 1:3 that everyone who reads this book and takes it to heart is blessed. Notice it's not just those who read it and hear it, but those who take it to heart. So there's an urgency about this when it says that Jesus will return. There's an urgency that every eye will see him. And this day when he returns, it will not just be a couple of planes flying into a couple of buildings and the explosions and the collapse of buildings, but the whole world, every eye, a fearful day for those, so fearful for those who don't know him, that later in Revelation in chapter 6, it talks about people running on that day trying to hide from him. And there's nowhere to run. They're even asking for the mountains and rocks to fall on them so they can hide from him. And they can't hide. There is nowhere to hide. It's just look up. There he is. Look on the clouds. Every eye will see him. A day of terror. So how will you survive that day? How do you know whether you're going to be ready to meet him? Well, this is how. In fact, it was right in that verse we read before in chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, we said already his blood represents his death on the cross. If you have put your trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, if you no longer can put pain on Jesus deliberately on that cross by just ignoring his lordship, believing in him as Lord and King, repenting of your sin, trusting in what he's done on that cross to take away your sin. See, on Judgment Day, if you've believed in Jesus, on Judgment Day, that means Jesus is going to look at you as he will judge every person, and they look at you and the record of your sin, and he will see you as someone who has never, ever sinned, never, ever done anything wrong. And you go, hang on, how can that be? Well, the reason is because Judgment Day for your sin, if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you've really believed in him, Judgment Day for your sin has already passed back 2,000 years ago through Jesus on the cross. He took your judgment. And that's why you are free. You will be free on that day. It will be a glorious day. When you look and see him returning, you will be rejoicing. Your King has returned. And you will experience the new heaven and new earth face to face with Jesus, sitting down at the banquet. See, again, not some floaty cloud experience, but sitting down at a party with Jesus as the guest of honor, the King. And that's why he says he freed us by his blood. See, because you see, God is just. God is not some corrupt judge. Like some people believe God is a corrupt judge. Most people believe God is a corrupt judge. You ask them how they're going to get to heaven, they go, well, I've done more good things than bad things. So what they're really saying is God is corrupt in that he will overlook some evil. God does not overlook any evil, not even the smallest word that you've said wrong, bad language, the smallest thing you've looked at that's wrong, the tiniest action that you've done wrong. But you can be free from all of those things. Think about it right now. Those secret thoughts you've had, those times where you've done, you know in your heart you've done wrong, you can be free from that. free for this day when Jesus returns. How is it? Well, because God is just and he does punish every evil. But justice says you can't be punished twice for the same crime. Now, did you get that? It's a basic premise of justice, isn't it? You know that if someone, for instance, someone who has committed murder, been convicted and sentenced to 20 years in jail and goes to prison, and they spend 20 years in jail. Now, that guy who's done that crime, finished his time, he comes out of jail and he's walking along the street and a policeman recognizes him, comes up to him. What can the policeman do to him? Absolutely nothing. Why? Because the penalty has been paid. He can't be punished twice for the same crime. If your sin has already been punished on that cross through Jesus, through you believing in him, you're free. You're free by the blood of Christ. And your perseverance in faith will be worth it. That's the book of Revelation. Keep going. Hold fast. Don't give up. Jesus wins. And he's already won at the cross for you. And he'll win over the evil that's trying to pound you in your life. He'll work all things together for good, even while evil is raging. He'll work it out for the good of those who love him. So the book of Revelation is also a warning. It's saying, yes, God is love. He sent his son to take the harshest torture ever. But if you reject that pardon, that free gift, after the warnings, and you say, no, I'm not having his king over my life. I want to keep part of my life for myself. I'll let him be king over some of my life, but I want to keep some of it for my life. Then what happens? Then you're rejecting his pardon, his free gift, and you're saying you don't want him, and so you'll have to take the penalty yourself, the justice yourself, forever and ever. So Revelation tells us it's all happening so unexpectedly. And here's the homework for the studies that I want you to do. I want you to think about this. What if you don't know when Jesus is coming back, but what if you knew he was coming back? What if you knew he was coming back in 1 month? What would change in your life? How would your life be different? What would you quickly want to get rid of? Or what would you want to start doing that you haven't been doing? Well, I want you to write down those things. Make a list of the things that you're clinging to that you know you'd want to change. If you knew in 1 month's time he's coming back, you'd want to change them. Maybe it's the way you speak to your parents. Maybe it's someone you haven't forgiven from the heart. Maybe it's lust of the eyes. Coveting. Maybe it's a question of how much time you would spend in front of the TV or in front of the computer or your phone compared to how much time you'll spend praying and reading your Bible in that 1 month before Jesus comes back. Whatever you can write on that list might be reasons why you're not taking this to heart, like chapter 1, verse 3 says. Don't just hear it, take it to heart. Because the time before Jesus comes back, we don't know. And it could be less than 1 month. We don't know. Now you go, how do we know? Nothing's happened. That's what scoffers say, right? The Bible talks about scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3 says there are scoffers. They go, when's he coming back? It's taken all this time and he hasn't come back. It's not going to happen. It's not happening now. Now you say, well, hey, I'm not a scoffer. But if you're holding something, if there's anything on that list that you write out that's deliberate sin, I'm not talking about the fact that we all sin and we all make mistakes constantly. I'm talking about deliberate sin, something in your life that you know that you can write on that list, even if you're ashamed to write on the list and you've written it mentally in your head. Then whatever's on that list is you saying, I'm a scoffer. I'm a scoffer. I'm saying, he's not coming back yet. I've got time to change that later. But if you're being faithful, whatever you're going through, whatever you fight against temptation, whatever heartache, whatever loneliness you're experiencing, whatever evil's being pounded on you in your life, hold fast. Jesus will show you why. He will work it out for good in this life, and in the end, Jesus wins. Are you with him or not? Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen.